Amen. Please sit down. And now Richard is going to come and read God's word to us.
There are two readings this morning, and the first comes from that section in the book of Romans where St. Paul, as it were, bears his heart to us in writing about Israel and the people of God. So Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenant, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. And our second reading, turn back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew has just been recording the rather unedifying events surrounding the death of Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And in verse 13, he picks up the story. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And that is the word of the Lord.
It's time for our children, and there are some. There weren't any at the beginning, so that's good. Nat, are you going to need any help? You'll be all right. Yeah, good. So let's just pray for our young people as they go out for their activity. Thank you, Lord, for our children and young people. Thank you that they can enjoy being together and learning about you. Pray you bless their time together this morning in your name. Amen. So see you later, guys. Creep back in when you need to. And now Jackie's going to come and speak to us, and then Mac will lead us in our prayers.
Doesn't take quite as long, does it, to get them all out when there's only a few of them? Let's pray. Father, help us to listen to you this morning. Help us to be strengthened and comforted and challenged as you will. And help me to speak what you want me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're looking today at the very familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000. But as Richard was saying when he read, there's a background to this passage. Jesus and his disciples had been in Galilee. Jesus had been teaching the crowds, and we've heard through the weeks the different parables of the kingdom of heaven. And some of those parables had certainly upset the Pharisees, the religious leaders. And then Matthew records that Jesus hears the news that John the Baptist has been killed. Not only that, but Herod has heard the news about Jesus teaching, attracting crowds, doing miracles. And he's got the idea in his head, maybe John the Baptist has come back from the dead in some way. And as Richard said, John was Jesus' cousin. So there's a family connection here. So when he gets this news, it must have been pretty sobering. Not just on a personal level, you've lost your cousin, but also on the level of, look what happens when you upset the authorities. Look what happened to John the Baptist. What is coming to me? A lot for him to take in. And he'd had crowds around him for days, probably. And so very understandably, he wants to get away and be, well, if not alone, alone with 12 disciples. Yeah, he just wants a bit of a break, I think. And so he takes a boat with the 12 disciples, and they decided to not row across right across the lake, but just go round probably to another bay, get away from them, have a bit of peace and quiet, a time to regroup, to pray, to think. The best laid plans of mice and men, you know. The crowds see where the boat's going. They manage to follow them. And they turn up. I kind of imagine the scene, you know, the disciples get the boat to shore. They just get out and think, ah. And then the first person appears over the top of the hill. And you can see the rest of them coming. And there's sort of sense, oh, no. And you may have had that feeling too when you've had too much of visitors or whatever, you know? Or am I the only one who occasionally gets visitor overload? But Jesus doesn't say, okay, let's get back in the boat and go on. Because he sees that crowd and he has compassion on them. He feels for them. Elsewhere it's been said, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Here it says he has compassion on them. And the word that's used for compassion is used in the New Testament really only for Jesus when he has this deep sense of concern for people and for other people who resemble him, like the Good Samaritan. So they don't try and get away from the crowd. Jesus stays. He heals the sick. He almost certainly did some teaching as well. It's quite a long time he spends with them. And then they find time is getting on. It's well past noon. They're in quite a remote place. And the disciples are getting worried. Well, I would get worried too. My husband, Peter, will tell you I'm pretty bad when the blood sugar is low, you know, and I need my food. You can imagine the disciples looking at all these people and thinking, So they tell Jesus, send the crowds away so they can buy some food in the villages. And, you know, probably most people are just chased after Jesus without thinking about what they were doing. You get caught up in a crowd, don't you? And you get into the thrill of the chase and you go after him and you've got to get there. And maybe you're taking a sick person along with you. And you just lose track of time or food or anything else. And it made perfect sense. It was good common sense. Send them away to get some food. But Jesus, like he so often does, surprises them and us. Because he turns around to them, he says, you give them something to eat. And the interesting thing is that he challenged the disciples to do something. I'm sure Jesus could very easily have said, okay, I'll give them something to eat. But he didn't say that. And I think he was very much preparing the disciples all through his ministry. He wasn't just teaching crowds. He was training that group of disciples for the time that was coming when they'd be on their own. They had to learn to rely on God and not just on him to get them out of a fix. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, he'd already sent these disciples out two by two, and they were given power to heal and have power over evil spirits. So they'd already done a bit on their own. But it seems they still haven't quite grasped the power, the resources they can call on. Because what's their response? Oh, but we've only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Well, Mark tells us this was a boy's lunch. I don't think we're talking about 5 farmhouse loaves from Tesco's, you know. I don't think a teenager would have dragged that all the way around with him. We're talking about 5 little loaves, 2 little fish. In John's Gospel, we're told they were barley loaves, the food of the poor. It was a pretty modest meal. And I felt we had to earth this in reality. Something on this lines, I suggest, you know. I could pass it round all of you. I suggest we wouldn't all feel we'd had much of a meal by the time we'd eaten this, would we? You might have a more modest taste than me, but we're not 5,000 in this church this morning. But we're enough that that is not going to go far between us all. So it would be pushing it to feed just this number of people on that much bread. You can see why the disciples were a bit hesitant about bringing this picnic to Jesus. It's not going to go far. But Jesus says, okay, bring the food to me. And he took it. And apparently, he gave thanks to God, and he broke the loaves. And that was nothing unusual. That was something that any Jewish father would have done before the meal. It was standard. And then he gave the food to the disciples to share out. And I love the fact that, again, he doesn't just wave a magic wand and the food appears in everybody's laps. The disciples had to do something. And actually, it must have taken a bit of faith to take that food from Jesus, little bit of food, and take it round. You know, you have about 400 people per disciple. It takes a lot of food to take faith to take that or less round to 400 people and think this is going to feed them. They're not going to lynch me, you know. So it took some faith, and yet somehow it worked. And we read, everybody ate and was satisfied. Everybody ate and was satisfied, and that's quite something. We don't know exactly how the miracle played out in practice. It's one of the 5,000 times when you'd love to have been there and seen it and understood, but we aren't. And because it's so difficult, I think, to imagine it, people have tried to explain it away. And there's been the people who have said, well, yes, you know, lovely story, but what they really mean is it was a sacramental meal. You know, it was like a bit like communion. They passed the rolls round and everybody had a crumb. And they were all satisfied. Well, what about these 12 baskets of leftovers? 12 baskets of leftovers is more than that. Some multiplication went on somewhere. So that, to me, does not hold a lot of water. And other people say, well, it was essentially a good church bring and share meal. you know, Jesus somehow encouraged everyone who'd brought some food to share with those who hadn't brought their food. And that's how it got done. Well, that isn't quite the way the story is told, is it? And basically, I think, if we really believe the core of the gospel, the core of the gospel is Jesus died, he rose again from the dead. That is the biggest miracle of the lot. If you can believe that, is it so difficult to believe that Jesus could somehow multiply this food? And of course, this story for the Jews would have had great parallels. They'd have thought back to the time that the Israelites were in the wilderness and God provided that manna to feed them for 40 years. So it kind of brings the whole chain of history through. But I think the key point is everyone ate, the 5,000 men and the women who were probably in sort of good cultural fashion of those times sat apart, and the children who no doubt were with the women as usual. They all got something to eat, and it wasn't just a crumb. And they were all satisfied. They felt like they'd had a meal. And there were some left over, because each disciple got to collect up the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. And of course, the 12 is, again, it chimes in with the idea of 12 tribes of Israel, the idea of completeness, the job done properly, I like to think. Yeah. More practically, it was one per disciple. So you can go for which either way you want to go, but anyway. Okay, so what? You know, it's a story we've heard if you were in Sunday school, since you were about 2. Why is it so important that it's recorded in every of the one of the 4 Gospels? And that's quite unusual. Obviously, the early church saw it as being a significant story, something that said something really important. What does it say to us? Jesus has power over physical things. He's not just the Lord of, you know, the spiritual bit of you. He can provide for all our needs, the doubts and the debts as well. But also, Jesus works through his followers. He didn't do this miracle on his own. I believe he could have done. But he did it through the disciples, with the cooperation of the disciples. He challenged them to feed the crowd, and then he helped them do it. And I think that's important. And the disciples realized they couldn't do it on their own. They looked round for their own resources, and the resources turned out to be this. You know, it was pretty pitiful, this picnic. You know, fine for one boy, not so good for the other 5,000. But they brought that resource to Jesus, and they probably didn't know what on earth he was going to do with it. And the amazing thing is, he transformed the picnic. And for us, as we link with Jesus, as we turn to Jesus, as we throw ourselves on his resources, because we know our own aren't enough, he can transform our situations. And just in the same way that we read that the people were satisfied, so he satisfies us. So what am I saying? Well, first of all, that there's a challenge to me in this story. God chooses to work through his people generally, not independently from us. You know, it'd be lovely to feel that we could all sit here praising God, and somewhere out there, great things would happen. But that isn't the way God has chosen to work. He's chosen to send us out into the world and to change it through us, not independently from us. And that's both challenging and scary and brilliant, because we're involved in his work. The church hasn't always grasped that essential. There's a story about William Carey, who back in the 17th century, preached the gospel, went out to preach the gospel to India. But when he was a young man and kind of thinking about all this and the challenges, he sort of raised the question, is it the duty of all Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world? And supposedly, an older minister told him very loftily, young man, when God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. Well, of course, he could do it without our aid. But the wonder is he chooses not to. And that's what often we haven't kind of grasped and seen as a privilege as well as a responsibility. He calls us to bring what we've got, however modest it is, however much we might feel inadequate for the job ahead, to him and offer it to him and say, okay, Lord, this is what I am, this is what I've got. Help me to do what you want me to. Multiply my resources. Transform it. And he does. It's amazing the way that he does give us much more than we can ask or think. When I was thinking about this and trying to kind of think, well, how do I root this in reality? The time in my life that came to mind was a time when I felt I really didn't have the strength to do what I felt God wanted me to. And even now, I don't offer it to you as a glowing success that I could say, I solved it, I cracked it. What I can offer it to you is, as God enabled me to hang on, and I hope it was good enough. My mother had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she was told she had weeks to live. I knew that she hated hospitals. I knew that she wanted to stay in her own home. And so Peter and I decided that we would move in with her and be with her for the last times. And it was quite a tussle for me to do that. She'd been ill before and she'd stayed with us, and I had not found it easy. And it wasn't, you know, sweetness and light. And I really did not want to do it. Because I find it very stressful. But we felt that was something we ought to do for her. And frankly, there wasn't anybody else to do it. So we moved in with her. And it was difficult. And some of you who've gone through something similar, or probably for much longer, it's draining being on call 24 hours a day. It's draining emotionally too. I couldn't have done it without Peter. But I have to say, I felt stretched to my limits to cope. And sometimes I felt like snapping. What I can say is that God was faithful and he was there to be with me, to help me, to enable me. And he did provide help when we really needed it. We had some Marie Curie nurses came in for several nights. Then when they couldn't come any longer, a cousin of mine who I hadn't actually seen for 30 years offered to come for a couple of nights and give us a break. God provided when I felt at the limit of my resources. And my mum died at home, and at least I could do that much for her. I can't tell you there were any amazing deathbed scenes or anything, you know, when I heard the angels giving glory or anything like that. All I can tell you is that I couldn't have done that on my own. I still couldn't do it on my own. But God gave us the strength to get through, to do it. And he was there. He was faithful. I can say that much. You know, to God be the glory. He was faithful. He did give us the resources we needed at the time we needed them. And that to me is my one of my examples of God feeding the 5,000 or feeding me. And I felt like I was 5,000 needs. So to me, this is a story that should both challenge and encourage us. It challenges us because it says God wants us to be involved with reaching out to his world and meeting the needs of his world. But it's an encouragement because God gives us the resources to do it if we'll only turn to him. You know, so often we don't really rely on him. We think we are with a quick prayer beforehand, but it isn't till you're desperate often that you really start relying on him and finding out that he can be trusted. He is faithful. And so let's go out into the world today just remembering that. He who has called you is faithful and he will do it. So let's just be quiet for a minute. Father, we all have different needs. We're all at different places. But you are the one who knows our hearts. Help us to just come to you and draw on your strength and your love for whatever you want us to do today. Amen.